Well, I'd like you to have that passage open in front of you. And as I mentioned, we've been looking at these principles for usefulness and what it means to be a vessel for honour or a vessel for dishonour, and that idea of what it is to be useful to the Lord. And if we are true believers tonight, we are in the Master's service. And it really is an incredibly high privilege, and it should be a duty that we are eager to perform. As one explains, to be given responsibility to render service to God, to provide within his kingdom some area of ministry to which we are called and gifted, to render to God something that is definitely due to his worthy name, and yet to fail to do that is a tragedy. Surely, friends, we desire to be useful to the Lord. You know, God, who is mighty, is sovereign. He does not need us to serve him in order to accomplish his purposes. Absolutely not. But in his mercy and in his love and in his grace, he has designed it so that we can have not only the privilege, but the pleasure and the incredible opportunity to serve him. And when we think of all that he has done for us to bring us life, to save us, to bless us so immeasurably, to bring us to know him through Christ, he is so worthy that surely it should draw out our very best for him. It is, I find it staggering, that he should be pleased to use us in his eternal purposes. And that's what Timothy had lost sight of. And that's what Paul is calling Timothy back to. He's so concerned that Timothy fulfill his calling under God in leading the church at Ephesus, which was a very strategic position at the time. And he longs that Timothy would be a vessel for honor. And these verses remind Timothy how important that is. Now, as we've seen in recent times, Timothy is in a very difficult moment in his own life. And also in the life of the church, things are not good. There are battles within, there are battles without, there are battles in his own life. And it's just a time of great weakness. He's struggling to hold on. And perhaps he has had thoughts of walking away from it all, walking away from the work that the Lord had for him. It's clear that he's not functioning the way that he should. And so Paul loves him, desires the best for him, and so calls him back to full commitment. And so he gives this picture that we looked at last time of honorable vessels. And if you look at verse 20, you'll see that there's a description. There's a large house. It's got many vessels, utensils, tools, domestic items, anything used in the home. Some of these vessels are gold and silver. They're expensive, they're valuable, they're used, they're on display, they're cleaned carefully. And then others are made of wood and pottery. They're cheap and ugly and normal and dirty, unclean. They're kept in the background. And we saw how the large house is the church. And in that house, there are all kinds of utensils, different types of usefulness. Some are gold, some silver, some wood, some pottery, some behind the scenes, some out on display. Some are useful, some are less useful, some hardly useful at all. Some are useful only for tasks that no one ever sees. And so there's a mix of different levels of usefulness. And we saw that the true church is always made up of believers, and amongst them, there are those who are useful, those who are less so. And that's not just talking about what is done, it's talking about heart attitude. It's talking about willingness. It's talking about availability to the Lord. And those who are vessels for dishonor are not living in the way that they know they should from Scripture. And so they are not as useful as they could be and as the Lord would long for them to be. And Paul is making the assumption as he writes that we all want to be vessels for honor. I hope that's true for you. That in our various circumstances, we want to be useful to the Lord for his glory where he's placed us. And we saw last time that an honorable, useful vessel starts with being cleansed, separated from sin. It's about being submissive to the Master and his will, ready to do whatever he asks us to do, and doing it with a spirit that is willing and ready and eager, not reluctantly. As one summarizes, no attachment to sin, no hesitation to obey, no reluctance to serve. That is an honourable vessel. And friends, as we consider, you might think, well, how can I do that? You know, how can I serve like that? Well, we can't do it on our own. The Master, however, has promised that he will give us all that we need. He will enable us and empower us to serve in the way that he has for us. The provision is there. We have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. Think of 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Friends, I don't know if you've ever stopped to think recently of the resources that are yours if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We really do have all that we need. In 2 Peter 1:3, it says, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There is no spiritual resource that is unavailable to the child of God. Christ is sufficient. And the challenge comes to us, what is happening in our hearts and in our lives? What really is our priority? You see, enabling grace is available to grant to us what we need to live holy lives, submitted to the Master, zealous to serve. But what is the desire of your heart tonight? What's the desire of my heart? Is this a priority? Do we want to be honorable vessels? Or are there other things that really we're clinging to that would prevent us from that? Friend, if the answer is yes, Paul then continues to give, firstly to Timothy and then to us, principles that will help us to be useful. We considered two last time, and so just to remind you of them. The first principle in verse 21 was to pursue true fellowship. Now, someone desiring to be a vessel for honor has to come apart from those of dishonor. And so that's to surround yourself with those who aren't pursuing a path that is going to be a stumbling block to you, that is going to lead you away from the Lord. And so sometimes we need to come apart from other believers who aren't pursuing holiness, who are not submissive to the Scriptures, who aren't eager to serve and flirt with error and all manner of things. Surely we should want to be around those who are going to build us up and spur us on, who pull us up, who give us examples and set a standard of holiness. Paul is saying, seek out true fellowship. And then the second principle was, keep your heart clean, verse 22. He says, Timothy, flee, run from all that wars against the soul and will do you damage. Run away from that and to what is good. Pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Run towards those things. Run away from youthful lust to godly virtues. And when believers are urged to flee from those things which are sinful, it's not that you just run in a vague direction. We're to run to Christ, to turn our minds again from sin to Christ, our position in Christ, to delight in the Savior, to behold His glory. And then we will grow in godliness and know His peace. And as we said, being useful isn't about what you know. It's about who you are before the Lord. The condition for usefulness is not giftedness. It is holiness. And so keep your heart clean. And then the third principle, verse 23, is to be discerning. He says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. You know, Paul has told Timothy, look, go after these right things. But then he says, and adds more things which must be avoided, rejected, shunned. And it's not new. In fact, if you read through 1 and 2 Timothy, you'll see the exhortations time and time again. And really, it says that Timothy is in a vulnerable moment. And so Paul needs to repeat the instruction to stay away from false teaching. He does it many times, possibly indicates that Timothy was beginning to waver on some things. And the temptation was to get drawn into listening to wrong things and allow your mind to be filled with all unbiblical ways of thinking. And Paul says you need to be discerning. You need to keep your mind pure. Stay away from what is unhelpful and dishonoring to the Lord. Friends, there are many who start out in a good, solid place. They affirm the word. They seem to be building on the right things. And then they begin to entertain other things. And they begin to read or listen to things that are not quite as helpful. Might not be, you know, outright heresy, but it's not good, and so it opens the door. You know, it's very rare that somebody jumps from being solid on the truth to then embracing heresy. It doesn't always work like that. Often it's a gradual progression. You open the door, a little bit more comes in, a little bit more. They expose themselves, and then they get appetites for more of the junk and the speculations and the wrong theology and things which undermine. And before you know it, they're so far away from the word. And as a result, their confidence is undermined. What they knew to be true and right, and doubts appear concerning the strength of their faith and biblical convictions that they held before, are undermined. As one explains, the tragedy of overexposure to that kind of thing that robs conviction produces nothing but fights and arguments and quarrels. The mind is to be guarded. Now, you'll know that I'm no medical expert. I've tried to be in this time. It's incredible what you have to try and get your mind around. But I was reading some information about the brain in preparation for this. Did you know that the brain, average brain, is about 3 pounds in weight? That's around 2% of your body weight. And your brain uses about 25% of the oxygen supply in your blood to function. And your brain has around 100 billion cells, maybe some more, some less, depending on who you are. And some of those cells, they're part of the nervous system, but the majority of those 100 billion cells are what are called memory pockets. And those cells absorb everything you experience. And once it goes in, it stays there. Every memory is stored in a cell. And it's protected by a protein coating. Now, you might say, well, I don't think that's the case. Well, we might struggle to recall all those memories and experience because of non-use or sometimes injury or sometimes there is misuse or disease which can erase parts. But apart from that, your brain stores everything. And those billions of cells are all networked by fibers which send impulses back and forth, associating all that information and memories, and they make thought patterns. And so, friends, you need to be aware that whatever you put in will take its place and be networked into your thought processes. And from a spiritual perspective, you need to protect your mind. You need to be aware of the corrupting elements that you are allowing in to your thoughts. They remain there. And they can affect your thinking and weaken your commitment to the truth, which can damage your spiritual life and undermine your confidence in the Lord and in His Word. You know, why do you think Paul was so clear when he said in Philippians 4, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Fill your mind with those things." It's never good to let your mind be filled with error. You have to be discerning. As one commentator summarizes, your mind is a treasure house, not a dump. You know, in both letters, Paul had identified many things that Timothy and us should avoid: strange doctrines and myths and endless genealogies and fruitless discussions and worldly fables and false doctrine and controversial questions and disputes, empty conversation, battles over words, all those things and much more. But in verse 23, he says, "Avoid foolish, ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." If you look at the original language, it is literally saying, stay away from moronic, senseless arguments and debates that attack the veracity of Scripture. Titus says the same thing in Titus 3. Avoid foolish disputes and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. They are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Two warnings, they're gone. Don't expose yourself to ignorant, uninstructed, undisciplined people who are always giving senseless arguments against the Word of God. You know, you get the sense that Paul, at the end of his life, the Lord is about to take him home. He looks back and he just sees, under the inspiration of the Spirit, time is short. Don't waste your time on those things. It just perpetuates damaging quarrels and fights which aren't helpful. You know, arguments with fools are foolish. Proverbs 18:2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. We've all seen it. A fool doesn't want to learn or understand just to put his own opinion out there. Paul is not saying, don't engage trying to reach people or, you know, be ready to give a reason for the hope within you. Of course we're to do that. Similarly, with believers who are genuinely teachable and humble and trying to learn more of the Lord and his word, who have questions and things, he's not saying don't engage with that. Of course we must. But with those who are just about winning arguments or forwarding foolish things or false truth, even if they are professing believers, just keep out of that. Don't waste your time. False teachers want debate. They like words. They are there, and true servants of the Lord will not want that. They'll want to pursue things that are good and harmony and peace. Paul says a vessel for honor, a useful vessel, will be discerning. You know, one of the great tragedies of our day is that so many believers lack discernment. It staggers me at times, the lack of discernment and the speed at which people run to things that are just not helpful. And it damages them and they begin to stray away from the word. It's tragic. The Bible is clear. To be a vessel for honor, you need to have a discerning mind as well as pursuing true fellowship and keeping your heart clean. Then fourth principle, verse 24. True servants will demonstrate a gentle manner. Servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Now, it's fair to say that that reference to servant of the Lord is speaking to Timothy particularly as an elder and overseer in the church, and the characteristics that follow, they are the qualifications of an elder that are seen in 1 Timothy 3. Titus 1:7 says, an elder must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered. So gentleness is a key quality of the Lord's servant, those in that position of responsibility. Should be true for all servants of the Lord, though, as well. And ultimately, speaking of a likeness to the Lord Jesus. End of 2 Corinthians 10. I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. And so, yes, an elder has to contend for the truth and fight for the truth and fight against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies and use those spiritual weapons that the Lord has given. But it has to be balanced with grace and gentleness to speak the truth in love. You know, you can have authority, you can have strength, and yet you can still be gentle and not harsh or overbearing or ungracious or unkind, but approachable and sensitive and kind. That's what it means to be a true servant of Christ. A gentle manner, a gracious spirit, to be kind. It's very straightforward. It's all there before us. It's interesting, I was reading a story about John Wesley, and he's crossing the Atlantic on one of his trips to America in the days when he was under the control of the British. And on this ship that he was on, there was a man called Mr. Oglethorpe, and he'd just been appointed as a governor of Savannah in Georgia. And one day on the ship, there was a terrible commotion coming from the cabin of this governor. And so Wesley went to see what the issue was. And it transpires that when he got there, one of the servants had been caught drinking the governor's wine. And so the governor wanted him flogged to within an inch of his life and was calling for this. And Wesley intervened. He pleaded for leniency and forgiveness of this servant. And Mr. Oglethorpe replied, "I never forgive." And Wesley responded, "Your Honour, then I hope you never sin." And it made the governor think. And after a while, with a renewed humility, he came back to Wesley and he said, "Sir, I do sin, and I have sinned in what I have said, and for your sake he shall be forgiven." Just a gentle intervention. You know, our own sins and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that we preach should make us gentle, and it should make us kind. You know, Paul adds they're able to teach. An elder must be gifted of the Lord to explain and apply the word of God and to communicate truth effectively and clearly. But the emphasis here is communicating with a graciousness and a gentleness. As one explains, the one who would truly teach the church of Jesus Christ must have kindness and tenderness and be skilled at communicating truth in a gracious, gentle way. It's not easy to be like that. Takes patience and forbearance, particularly when opposition comes. And that's why Paul says that a vessel for honour is prepared to endure mistreatment without retaliation. And, you know, issues like that, they come against faithful servants all the time. But they must not want to enter fights and quarrels and be argumentative, but in all things be gentle and gracious and yet with authority and clarity. And a true servant will be skilled of the Lord at graciously instructing and be ready to stand. You know, friends, it's not easy to be patient when you've been wronged. The natural inclination is to hit back, to defend yourself. But the grace of Christ restrains that in his servant. And the attacks, they can come from all manner of places. They come from outside the church. Sadly, they can come from inside the church, and often they can come from places that you least expect. But in it all, there has to be patience and forbearance and a looking to Christ. You know, you think of the Lord Jesus himself. He was perfect, and yet they still opposed him and hated him. To serve the Lord and to be useful, there has to be a Christ-like manner, gentleness and gracious. Not fighting, not quarreling, not defending yourself, not filled with vengeance or bitterness, just a steadfastness in continuing, faithful, teaching God's word, kind, enduring whatever comes, always looking to the Lord who is on the throne. Gentleness for a servant of the Lord. And then the next principle, be marked by humility. Verse 25, just two words, in humility. The Lord's servant who is truly humble doesn't make himself the issue, doesn't put himself at the center. They're marked by a humility which says, you can attack me, you can oppose me, you can demean me, but I'm not the issue. True humility acknowledges sinfulness and unworthiness. Humility in a servant means that they realize that they're unworthy. Humility isn't weak. It's not being cowardly. Rather, as one puts it so right, it is power under control. The humble person will have convictions and strength and direction, longing to serve the Lord with all their heart, but doesn't use their power and authority and resources to forward self or defend self, but makes Christ preeminent. And true Christ-like humility and meekness is power-controlled and used only in the defense of God. And if you want to be a useful vessel and a genuine servant, you can stand for the Lord. But it's not about justifying or forwarding yourself. You know, you can push your own agenda and force through what you want. But the true servant of God knows that that really must never be the case. He's not the issue. Christ is. Andrew Bonner once said that he could tell when a man was truly meek and humble because he would elevate his Lord and he would always talk less of what he was doing. You know, you think of the scene today and how that could be applied And you see so many where that's not the case. Christ must be preeminent. An honourable vessel will be marked by humility. And then, last, as we draw all this together, must also be one who is compassionate in correction. And even though a true servant is gentle and humble and gracious, it doesn't mean that they don't correct those who oppose the truth. They must do that. For Timothy, the opposition was in the fellowship, and part of his task was to deal with the division and conflict, and so he had to exercise discipline and correction. And that's part of the responsibility of those in leadership, to correct those in difficulty and error. And those who oppose the truth, they love to use many words to show off their opinions and speculations, and they get others caught up in it too. And so Paul says to Timothy, be gracious, be gentle, be loving, be kind, but say what needs to be said. And the word for correcting is literally to do with the idea of disciplining a young child. And those in leadership and responsibility sadly have to spend a lot of time correcting what is wrong. But out of a loving concern to call people away from sinfulness and ruin. And Paul specifically mentions, if you look at the verse, correcting those who are in opposition. That doesn't mean personal opposition or personality issues or some minor issue. It's those who are opposing the truth of God, who oppose what is right and good and honouring to the Lord. They must be faced and corrected. Why? Well, he says, verse 25 to 26, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses, escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You see, the motive for correction is always compassion. Always with a heart for people, to draw people back to the truth. It's not vengeance, it's not to satisfy anger, it's not to vindicate self, it is out of love. And Paul says to Timothy, look, you can correct, but it must be from a compassionate heart and a desire that God in his grace will grant them repentance and free them from the clutches of the enemy and bring them back into the liberty of the truth. You know, in that verse, there is a wonderful theological truth that we must never forget. He said, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. True repentance only comes from one place, and that's the Lord. It is a gift of his grace. No person in their natural state can repent or believe. Both are gifts of God. In fact, all spiritual reality is a gift of God's grace. We saw it this morning. God alone grants repentance. God alone grants faith. God alone grants grace and mercy. God alone grants love. Salvation is a sovereign work. And again, it is staggering how many forget that and think that it's all about what we do and the package we present that will save people. It's God's work. And it's clear that Paul rested on the sovereignty of God in his ministry, in gospel preaching, in the teaching of the church. There were some in the church who needed to repent, and repentance in the life of a believer is as much a work of God's grace as repentance that was granted at the moment of salvation on the part of the unbeliever. And Paul acknowledges that God has got to intervene in the lives of these people to render the correction effective, and for it to be beneficial to the soul of the individual in opposition. And his longing is not that those in opposition be just given over to judgment, but that God would be gracious to them to bring them back to the knowledge of the truth. That's a real heart of a servant. The servant of God should be as gentle with the saints who stray, as one says, as he is with sinners who are equally dependent upon God for repentance. And repentance means that conviction of wrong, a turn, a change of mind, a change of direction, change of attitude. And faithful servants want to correct erring brethren so that they will come away from the danger and come back to the Lord. And, you know, they know in part these ones that have strayed, but it's the longing that they will come to a full knowledge. And the compassionate heart of the servant wants to teach effectively that those in error and opposition are delivered from the devil. Have you thought about that? The idea is that these people, believers, have been foolishly ensnared by false teaching into the deceit of sin, bitterness, all manner of things, and it's likely that they have been numbed in their conscience, confused, their wills paralyzed. They've fallen prey to Satan, into his trap, and the true servant should want to rescue them and deliver them. You say, well, can a Christian be caught in the devil's trap? Well, absolutely. In 1 Timothy 3, it even says that elders can fall into that type of trap. The picture is of believers who have listened to vain speculations, who have involved themselves in useless words and arguments and have been buying into the lies of Satan and have fallen into a trap and spiritual stupor, and they've got to be brought out because they're bound and tools of the enemy, wittingly or unwittingly, and can do great damage in the church. And so the compassionate heart calls the struggling back to the truth, and those who are in a stupor to sense, those bound to freedom. And surely we correct with tears and a heart of love that those who are ensnared might be freed. You know, it's a great challenge to maintain that heart of compassion. Those who have served in leadership know what it is to receive wounds from opponents. And many people who serve can get very bitter and angry and desire vengeance that, you know, of what they faced front line in the battle. And they begin to feel that they don't deserve to be treated like this. And they begin to lash out and they correct, not from compassion, but to win. And I pray that the Lord would work in my own heart, that those things would be taken away, that I would have a real loving concern for those who err from the truth and misrepresent the truth and leave deep wounds. That it would be my heart that says, Lord, please grant them repentance, that they may come to the full knowledge of the truth for their eternal well-being. You know, these principles are there for us. Pursue true fellowship. Keep your heart clean. Be discerning. Demonstrate gentleness. Be marked by humility. And be compassionate in correction. And yes, they apply to elders, but really they apply to all of us. And these characteristics will see us become vessels for honor. And you say, well, who is sufficient for these things? And that's the point, we're not. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. And when we fail at these things so often as we do, we should be encouraged by the fact that there is one who fulfilled them all. And it's only in him and through him alone that we are given what we need to live and serve like this. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was the ultimate vessel for honor. He was the ultimate servant of God. And he is not only the example, but he is the one who gives us the power to live in this way. And so I ask you tonight, if you're a believer, do you really long to be all that the Lord wants you to be? Do you really want to live this life that we have to his glory alone? And I pray that the Lord would really show us where our hearts are tonight, that we'd be honest with ourselves and consider whether we really want to be available to the Lord, useful to him. Or maybe there are things in our lives that we're struggling with and we're clinging to our own agenda and other priorities, and maybe we've been drawn away. Maybe we're entertaining things that we know are damaging to us and pulling us into the snare of the enemy. Now is the time to come before him and call out to him. You know, if you're a believer, God wants to use you. He wants to use all of us. And maybe to do things in this place beyond what we can fathom and comprehend right now. But one thing is sure, he wants our hearts. He wants all of us. And for us to be committed to him above all else. And so I pray for myself, I pray for you, that we would be vessels for honor. Pray for those who won't pray for themselves, some who need to be convicted and granted repentance, that the Lord would be gracious. But I pray that we would all have that true desire to be faithful and to serve the Lord with renewed commitment and devotion, because he is worth it. He's a glorious Savior. done everything for us, and surely we should want to give everything for him. May God help us. Amen.